Okay.
All right. I won't need that then. Okay. It's good to be back this evening. Had a wonderful evening last night. Such a good turnout. We have another really good turnout with visitors here. I appreciate the wonderful songs that Kobe's led us in. And last night, Kyle, we had a great singing after services last night at the Taft's house. I appreciate them opening their home to do that. It's just tremendous encouragement to me and to Jennifer to be able to be here with you this weekend, and I'll be able to stay through Wednesday. She'll be going home on Monday, but it's really good for us to get to be here and to see everyone again. I think I got to hug everyone and say hello to everyone here, but I didn't get to see Sister Dale Spencer and just gave her a hug. This is really, really nice, and I appreciate, as I said, Trey's prayer. It's good to see the Duncans here. We've had visitors with us last night and again tonight. It's really an encouragement. And Brother Spencer, I'm so glad to see you here tonight. I was telling my family about, I believe, the last person that I hugged and said goodbye to in Lubbock, Texas, before we made that trip north was Brother Roberto Spencer. We were putting the last thing in the truck and shutting the door and getting ready to get on the road, and he pulled up in front of my house, and I think we both broke down and shed a tear or two just thinking about the wonderful years that we've been able to encourage each other here. So it's wonderful to see you, and you've been in my prayers, and I just really appreciate the work that you do here. Didn't mention it last night. I was talking about the wonderful and deep bond that we have with so many of the members here, but I want to say also how much we appreciate Steve and Kelly and their wonderful kids for the work that they're doing here. And it's been good to know the good teaching and the good preaching that's going on here and the encouragement that I know everyone is receiving from it. So just want to say thank you again. Wonderful day today at the Hammocks house. Brought back so many memories, the hospitality there and being able to be with everyone. Looking forward to the days ahead. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12, a very familiar text, just like last night. I want to begin reading in verse 1. The wise man says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the window grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Twice we're told in this text to remember your Creator. He begins in verse 1, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." And again in verse 6, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed." You know, we typically go to this passage, and rightly so, as we speak to young people about the responsibility and the need to remember their Creator while they're still young. But I think that we might make a mistake if we're to think or to limit this passage to say the only time that we need to remember our Creator is when we're young. I don't think that anybody would think that, but we need to be careful that we don't only look at this passage in light of young people. Yes, we need to remember our Creator in our youth, because what he's telling us is that, you know, he goes on here in verse 13, that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And this is a wrap-up to a question that the wise man is asking about: what is the point of life under the sun? How do I get the most out of this life that God has given me? It's not all here. This is not what it's all about. However, God has placed me here. I have a purpose. And how do I find and acquire what God intends for me to get out of this life? Solomon tried a number of things. But But what he concluded is to fear God and keep his commandments is how we're going to gain that. And in a part of that, fearing God and keeping his commandments is to remember your Creator. And if you want to get everything out of life that God intends for you to get, that has to start in your youth. That's the point. What if you don't? Well, you still need to remember your Creator. And that's why I think he says in verse 6, before the silver cord is loosed. At whatever point you are in life, and I want to say to you tonight, this lesson is not just for the young people, although we have a good number of young people here. I'm encouraged by that. This lesson is for all of us, that we remember our Creator. And if you haven't done it before now, we need to start today. You know, when we look at this particular passage, I want you to notice this word remember, because I think that that has a great significance in what we're looking at here. And what we need to understand about this particular word, when he says, remember your Creator, this word means to mark as to recognize. It means to remember, to recall, or call to mind. It means to be mindful of. He's not talking about remember your Creator like you're going to forget him, like you forget where you put your keys. That's not what remember means here. It is a word that literally means to be mindful of. In the 111th Psalm, you might note this passage if you're taking notes. If you are such to write in your Bible, you might put that next to verse 1 and verse 6. But in the 111th Psalm and in verse 5, he says, he will ever be mindful of his covenant, speaking of God. The reason I point out this passage is because the word translated mindful in the 111th Psalm and in verse 5 is the same word translated remember in the Hebrew here in Ecclesiastes 12:1 and 12:6. So what that tells me is that this word means not don't forget it like I forget names, but it means be always mindful of your Creator. Essentially what he's saying is that we need to be God-minded, that he is always in the forefront of our mind. Oh, there are a lot of things that are easy to forget. In other words, to not be mindful of. You young people, your homework. How many times I've heard my kids say, oh, I've got something to, it's due at midnight. And it's 10 o'clock in the evening when they come to that conclusion. You know, not that I ever did that, but it's easy to forget those things that you don't want to think about, your chores or, you know, whatever, you know, paying the taxes or other things like that. We just don't want to think about those things. But we remember or we are mindful of those things that are important. We're mindful of things that we do often. We're mindful of things that are important to us. Maybe an important game for you athletes. You're not going to forget that game that's coming up, are you? You're constantly thinking about it. You're not going to forget an important day. Forget your birthday, I guess, until you get to a certain age. You don't want to forget your birthday. You don't want to forget your anniversary, something that is very special to you. And what we're talking about here is that our remembrance or our mindfulness of a thing reveals our value and our priority of that particular thing. Listen to God in Isaiah 1 and in verse 3. He said, the ox knows its owner. What's he talking about there? Well, God is lamenting the failure of his children in remembering him. He said, my people do not understand. Why did he talk about an ox knowing its owner? What's he saying? That animal knows who feeds it. They recognize who feeds it, you know. I was out with Carter earlier today. We pulled up to some cows in Kendall's truck. They all came to the truck. They recognize, they know their owner. And God's saying, how do you not know me? How are you not mindful of the one who feeds you? In Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2 and in verse 32, he said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? It's a rhetorical question. He's not expecting an answer. He's pointing out that that would never happen. Why? Because of the value and the importance of that to a bride. And he's comparing it to Israel forgetting God. In Judges 8, in Judges chapter 8 and in verse 34, God says, Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them. Again, it's not like they forgot in the sense that we forget where we put something. He's talking about the fact that they were not mindful of him. In the 106th Psalm, Psalm 106 and in verse 7, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies. It's easy to forget some things. Oh, in the book of Revelation, Jesus exhorts the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. It is easy for us to forget where we came from. You've seen someone who maybe finds some success and they become so lifted up in where they came from, they forget how they started out, they forget the people that helped them. How many times in marriages do we see a couple that forgets the love that they want one another? The sweeter days, the simpler days when they had very little, always thinking that the days would be better when they had more, and almost invariably they're not better simply by having more. We can forget those things because we fail to be mindful of them. Why does this happen? Well, it's really an issue of distraction. There are so many distractions in our life, and this is true for young people. It's true for older people. Satan is the master in the use of distraction to draw us away from God. And our mind is filled with cares and interests and so much information. I claim that that's the reason I don't remember names very well now. There have been too many things put in there. I'm sure that's not the real reason, but you know, our minds are filled with so much information, and Steve was talking about the fact that, yes, social media and technology is a wonderful thing, and we use it wonderfully as it is broadcasting this sermon and all the sermons that you preach here. It's being live-streamed, and people, I received a text today from Sister Debbie Dial, a former member here, telling me that she was letting people know from coast to coast about this meeting, and people are able to tune in, and it's not just coast to coast, it's around the world. It's a wonderful thing. But along with that, we're getting a lot of other information. And I think too much information. Too much. I don't need to know all of that. What am I going to do with all of that information? And what I do with it is it clouds my mind and it creates a distraction for me. And Satan knows exactly what he's doing. You know, in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14, in the parable of the sower, Jesus is talking about the four types of ground. I think I mentioned this last night, but there's one type of ground that does not completely surrender the word, and it is the ground with the thorns. Jesus said that it's this ground where the word of God is choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. I don't think that very many of us want to write our name next to that. But I think that we probably need to do an audit of our time, of our interest. Oh, I mean, if somebody was going to come in and audit me based on this verse, how much of my time is spent on the cares of this world, temporal things? How much is spent just in regard to financial matters? And we need to pay attention to our affairs. God tells us to do that, but not be consumed with them. That's the question. Is the word being choked out in those things? And you know, God understands this. He understands that Satan is good at just covering us up with this and that and another thing. Think about Jesus. Remember in Luke 12, when one from the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus' reply to him was, Who made me an arbitrator over you? I mean, Jesus could have decided that matter like that. He wouldn't do it. He had the awareness that Satan is going to try to put every monkey on our back that we'll let him put there and to weigh us down with so many temporal cares that we can't get the important things done. Teaching our family spiritual truths. We're so busy with a lot of important things, but temporal things, that we're not doing the eternal things. Somebody that I love dearly said a few years ago, too many Christians, too many Christians are more focused on being goodly than being godly. And I want to tell you that's profound because I've grown up struggling with that myself, and I've seen it in the lives of many others. What I mean by that is there are a lot of Christians that are so focused on being good people in the community. You know, they're respected by people around them, and they live moral lives, good moral lives, but they're not godly. They're not God-minded in everything that they do. Their career comes before the Lord on many occasions. Their interests, their hobbies, their families, their kids' affairs, whether it's sports or music, band, whatever they do, traveling, all of the things that kids get into. And we're looking at people that they're good people. I mean, they're not out here doing something that the church is going to withdraw from them for. You seen it? Amen? It's a problem. And that's the reason that we have churches where there are men that should be qualified to be elders, and they're not, because they're consumed and they're goodly, but they're not godly. Parents, we've got to turn that around in our life, or we're going to live to see that same thing in our kids' lives. This is all about being God-minded and not being distracted by all the goodly things and all the temporal things, but bringing our mind back into what is eternal, really going to matter. And so God says to us in the 46th Psalm and in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Let that sink in. God says, stop, just for a minute. You're so busy, you're running here and there, and you're doing this and doing that. And yeah, you're doing a great job as far as showing your kids you love them, and you're doing all this with them, but just stop for a minute. We can get our kids so busy that they don't have a spare moment to think a spiritual thought. And they're busy with good things, but not lasting eternal things. There are so many distractions. And again, technology, these many computers we hold in our hands, and we call them phones. They're a whole lot more than a phone. All of the social media that has a wonderful use that can be used, but the reality is it's consuming. I mean, it's an epidemic. In my children's generation, that's all they've known. And life, so much is affected by it. What other people think about this, people who they're dating and what other people say and likes and I guess dislikes, maybe unfriending, all of these things. There's an incredible amount of pressure. That's a distraction in and of itself. I'm not saying that you've got to get rid of social media. You can't have any. I'm not saying that. There's a good use for it. But we've got to be in control of it rather than being in control of us, because Satan knows exactly what he's using. Yes. I have the phone on my iPad. I have it on my phone. I'm sure you do too. Some of you may be using it. But I'll tell you, we've got to be smarter than the phone. Turn the notifications off while you're using it. If you're going to be God-minded in prayer, in Bible study, turn the notifications off. We need to have time in our life where we can be still and know that God is God. To be God-minded. And God knows this tactic. He's emphasized the importance of our focused remembrance over and over again. And I'm going to just mention some passages. We don't have time to turn to them, but if you're taking notes, you can write these down. Numbers 15. In Numbers 15, in verses 37 through 41, that you may remember to do all my commandments for your God. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 17 through 19. God says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did. And there are many more. We could replicate these passages with many more. I think the point is made. So when God is telling us that we need to remember our Creator, we've got to realize the challenges that are out there, the importance of being mindful of God in all of these things. But when He tells us this, I want to suggest to you a number of reasons, some very practical reasons that we need to be God-minded. First of all, we need to be God-minded so that we will be mindful of our need for Him as our Creator, so that we'll seek Him. You know, God has created us in a way, according to Acts 17, in verses 24 through 28, so that they should seek the Lord, though He is not far from each one of us, that we might grope for Him and find Him. God has created us in a way that He knows there's going to be some curiosity that's there. And so Satan is trying to fill our time and our minds with so many things that we don't have time to be still and to stop and to think, who is my Father? I mean, think about someone who is on a quest to find their birth father. We hear stories about this from time to time. You know, I certainly bear the image of my dad in certain ways. I know not physically. All of you know my dad. I didn't look a thing like him. But there's certain things in who I am that I know I'm his son. But in my spirit, I bear the image of my heavenly Father. And each one of us needs to find it within us to seek to know our true Father, the Father of spirits. As we notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he goes on to say that. We just read that in this particular text. The Spirit will return to God who gave it in verse 7. He is the Father of spirits, God who made heaven and earth. And the reason He wants us to seek Him as our birth Father, as our Creator, is so that we'll be mindful of our need for God. Notice in the 105th Psalm. In the 105th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." 105th Psalm in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." What's all that about? It's all about never forgetting our need for Him, all that He's done for us, and the sooner that we remember that, the sooner that we're mindful of that, in our youth is ideal, because everything that we do is going to come out of that. We need to see our need for God. We need to see our need for direction. In the 100th Psalm in verse 3, it is He who made us and not we ourselves. And so Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps." God made us. Not only did He make us, He wants us to realize, I have an origin. I have a Creator. There is the Father of my inner man. I need to find that Creator to know what my direction is. Where do I need to go? What do I need to do? People are miserable with questions about what to do here, what to do there, what decision should be made. How often do they go to God in prayer, go to His Word for direction, go to older Christians seeking advice? Those are the three methods that we need to start with. And how much time is spent doing that? Well, again, the more God-minded that we are, the more that every decision, every question that comes up is going to go down that path first. We need to seek God for His direction. You know, in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verses 6 through 8, Proverbs 3 and verses 6 through 8, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Think about that connection, that likeness there. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What is that doing? That is essentially saying, I'm mindful of You, God. You know, I want my kids to acknowledge me. Walk in a room, I don't want my kids to ignore me. That's disrespectful. I want them to realize, you know, that I'm the one that provides this for you. I'm the one that's blessing your life with this. I want acknowledgement of that place. not in some proud way, but for the sake of that child, because children, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They need to understand that they have the safety and the provisions and everything they have by the guidance of their parents. There needs to be an acknowledgement. They need to be mindful of that. And God's saying the same thing to me. I want you to acknowledge me in all your ways, and I'll direct your paths. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear apart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That's beautiful. What he's telling us here is that we need God's direction in everything that we are doing. We need him to guide us. You know, in Romans chapter 1, he speaks about the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, and he begins in about verse 18, and he goes all the way through verse 32, but he's talking about the wickedness that they have done, but it all comes down to this. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to be God-minded. And that's where that leads to, because they didn't seek him for direction. Like Pharaoh, they would say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? We need God's direction in everything. We were in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 6 through 8. I want you to back up there if you're still there. Proverbs 3, go back to verse 1. In verses 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. We need to find the knowledge of God, Proverbs 2 and verses 1 through 9. As we saw in verse 6 of Proverbs 3, in all of our ways acknowledge him. Do not lean on our own understanding. Do not be wise in our own eyes. Proverbs 1 and in verse 8, young people, he's telling you that one of the ways that you're going to get God's direction is by listening to your parents. If you're going to be God-minded and aware of the fact that you need that direction, you're going to have to listen to your parents. And in Proverbs 11 and verse 18, as I was talking about before, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. It's amazing to me how many times as Christians we can wonder, where do we go? What do we do with this? How do we handle this with our kids? You know, I'm trying this discipline and it doesn't seem to be working. And it's easy for us to go down that path of thinking, well, no one's had a kid like this. I hear that a lot. Well, you ought to have a kid like this one. I'm not going to say that I've had a kid like yours, but I want to tell you, mine had their own challenges. I was probably the biggest challenge. All of us were challenges as kids. But that doesn't mean that we need to go to all of this worldly advice to try to find answers for that. Is there not a wise man among you, God says? Why don't we want to find ourselves in the multitude of counselors? Find those people who have raised children that honor their parents and that show respect and ask them, give me some ideas on this. I'm not saying that there's any one person that's going to have all of the answers on certain judgmental matters, but that's why he says the multitude of counselors. And that doesn't end when we're young. We're still going to be dealing with those things. Deal with our children when they're adults. We'll deal with grandchildren. We're constantly going to need that multitude of counselors. And God provides us his wisdom in that way. That's why he tells us to go there. And when I say a multitude of counselors, that doesn't mean a multitude of your friends. That's what Rehoboam did. He sought the counsel of his friends, and because of that, the kingdom was split in half, not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1 in verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We got to make sure that we're seeking the right kind of counsel. And as he said in Proverbs 3 and verse 6, in all your ways. This is not just in spiritual matters. But we need to seek his direction in temptation and suffering. That's why he tells us in James 1 and in verse 5 that we're to pray to God. And that the whole context of that is in times of suffering. We need to seek his direction in the decisions that we make about life, what we're going to do, where you're going to go to school, where you're going to place membership as a member of a local church, where you're going to work and where you're going to live. Seek his direction in who you're going to date, and certainly who you're going to marry. Seek his direction in friendships, in family relationships. Who are you going to bring into your family to influence not only you and your mate, but your children? God says when you do that, it will be health to your flesh, and it will be strength to your bones. You know, number 63 in our book of hymns, I need thee every hour. Probably the closest hymn to me because of a time in my life when I finally quit wrestling with God and said, Uncle, I give. That was the song that kept resonating in my mind. I need thee every hour. That's what God wants us to see. He wants us to be mindful of our need for Him so that we'll seek Him. And He wants us to be mindful of His love. Mindful of His love so that we will draw near to Him. The psalmist in the 8th Psalm, verse 4, said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, what is man? You are mindful of him. He speaks about the fact that he realizes that God has ordained all these things, and yet he has put man in charge of this creation. He blesses us. He pities us in our suffering. He reaches out to us. Think about the prophets that were sent, teachers, those that were disdained, and then finally his son. Over and over again, God, extra mile. God makes the overture first. He cares about you. Look in the 63rd Psalm. In the 63rd Psalm in verses 1 through 8, the psalmist in the 63rd Psalm in verse 1 through 8, the psalmist writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you, there again, when I'm mindful of you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I'll rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. God cares about you. But when we're not mindful of God, we can be oblivious to all of those things that He's doing for us, right in front of us. And it reminds us of the children of Israel who are in the wilderness, and God is providing for every need, and all they can see is what they don't have. Does that happen to us? When we're not God-minded, when we don't remember our Creator, we allow ourselves to get there. I don't like this, and why is this happening, and I don't like that. I don't like the situation I'm in. And all we can see is bad. We need to meditate on Him in our bed, in the night watches, and to realize these things. God wants us to be mindful of His love for us so that we'll realize these things. And in Matthew 11, in verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So many people, so many Christians who are without peace in their life, and Jesus is saying, I can give you that peace, but you're going to have to surrender. You're going to have to surrender what you want, you think. You're going to have to quit going to God in prayer saying, here's the way I want you to do it, God. Here's the plan that I've got. This is the way I want to live my life. What we've got to do is we've got to go to God and say, here am I, send me. Open the door. Show me how you want to use me, because let me assure you, your life will not be filled with peace or happiness. I don't care how many things you get or how much success you acquire in the things that you want to do if you are not allowing God to direct your steps. It's all about having that God-mindedness that forgets ourselves in all of our temporal things and realizes His great love for us. And He's saying, come to me, and I will give you peace. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from your sin. Jesus said about the Jews in Matthew 23 and verse 37, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. How many of us would fall into that? God's wanting to gather us into Him, closer, to draw us near, but we want to keep Him at arm's length. We still want a vestige of God in our life. We still want to go to church. We still want to be goodly, but not godly. We're not ready to fully surrender and to make ourselves a servant of God in every way. James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." God wants us to be mindful of His love so that we'll draw near to Him. But He wants us also to be mindful of His purpose. And this gets to the point that we were just making, and that is so that we will live a blessed and a fulfilled life. We all want that, don't we? I mean, who doesn't want a blessed life? Who doesn't want a fulfilled life? When God created mankind, He said that it was good. When the woman was created, He said it is very good. That's not morally good. We use the word good a lot of times in that sense of something that's morally good. And God wasn't especially saying it was morally good, but that word and that phrase means that it was perfectly adapted to the purpose that God had in view when He created Him. Just like when He created the lights and the heavens, and when He created the plants and the bees and the birds and the trees, He said it was good. Not morally good, but perfectly suited for the purpose that God created it for. And so when God created man, He said it was good. God has a purpose. All of God's creation has a purpose. The animals and fish for food, bees and other insects to pollinate, the carrion birds for sanitation. And all of this is partly for man. The 115th Psalm, and in verse 16, the psalmist realizes what a blessing it is. 115th Psalm, and in verse 16, what a blessing it truly is. The psalmist says, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men." He gave it to us to subdue, to manage, to keep, and to tend. But of course, in Colossians 1 and verse 16, it is primarily for Christ. All things were created through Him and for Him. But everything has a purpose. And God has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. Why was I created? What's my purpose in life? You know, when a person looks at life and feels like they have no purpose, they have no hope. There's no excitement about the next day. There's nothing to look forward to. We've got to be able to see purpose in life. And there's an epidemic of suicide among young people. And I want to suggest to you that a very large portion of that goes to a problem of young people not being able to see purpose in their life. Shouldn't surprise us when they're convinced that they're simply an evolution of a one-celled amoeba. And they have no purpose. They weren't created for a purpose. They're just a higher form of animal. That they would see no purpose in their life, especially when things are bad. When they're not loved at home. When things are bad for them in relationships, I can see how things would get pretty low. And that's sad. Because we were created with purpose. We were created in the image of God. We didn't evolve from a mud hole, a slime pit, or a swamp through various stages of fish and reptile and lower animals. We're in the image of God so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. God created us with His purpose, as we see in our text, to fear God and to keep His commandments and to be in fellowship with Him. Isn't that beautiful? God says, "I made you to have a relationship with Me." We all crave that, don't we? We crave being close to our parents. We want a relationship with our parents who bore us. And it is such a beautiful thing when we have that. And it's such a crippling thing when you see people that don't have that in their life. Here's the thing. For all of those people, remedied in this relationship with their Heavenly Father. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because in reality, as wonderful as the relationship is that I have with my mom and that I had with my dad, and I'm forever indebted to them for that, it pales in comparison to what this fellowship is with God. That is the identity, that is the validation that no man or no woman can ever give me. As a young person, I needed that from my dad. And I love that my mom, you know, says the things about me that are very inaccurate and untrue about what she thinks of me. But I love that. That's great. Moms are good at that. And I love that my dad balanced that out, and he showed when he approved of me. But you know, there's some times when they missed it. They didn't always do it just right, and I haven't either. But God never does. His validation, when I know that I am well-pleasing to God, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. There's a lot to that. We think about studying. There's a whole lot more to that verse than that. That's about validation. That's about knowing that God is well pleased with me right now. That will make you 10 feet tall and bulletproof. That is what's going to give you the confidence to live a life like these heroes of the Bible that we think, that almost seems superhuman. I mean, how did Daniel do that? How did Joseph, how did Paul do that? I'll tell you, to a large degree, it's because they found their identity in God, not in this world, not in something temporal, not in other people, and they found their validation in God. And we'll never get that until we get God-minded and we begin to think on what is God's real purpose for me. Why was I created? Man sinned and separated himself from God. God found a way through redemption to bring man back into fellowship with his Creator, and it cost him everything and me nothing. That's incredible. Why would he do that? So that I would seek him. So that I would have that relationship with him. God died to bring me back into a relationship with him that man had in the beginning. Does that tell us anything about his purpose? Well, I'll tell you this. It tells me that his purpose doesn't have a whole lot to do with my secular hobbies and interests. I'm not saying I've got to give those things up. But sometimes if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. There's nothing sinful about a right hand. But sometimes these things in this world that we find interest in, they may not be inherently sinful, but we can get so consumed with them that they become that. That's not God's purpose for me. I was created for good works, and you were too, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Remember that? We've been saved by grace through faith. But in verse 10, we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should live in those things. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 14, we're to live unto him who died for us rather than unto ourselves. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? And that needs to resonate in our minds always. When I'm struggling, when I'm going through something, why can't I do this? Why haven't I been able to accomplish this, and it pertains to secular things, what's my purpose? I need to back up. To live unto him who died for me rather than unto myself. What am I all uptight about right now? What am I all consumed with right now? What is dominating my mind right now? Is it living unto him, or is it living unto the things that I want? We need to be mindful of his purpose. But then finally, we need to be mindful of his judgment. And that is so that we will cleanse our way. Look back at our text. In Ecclesiastes, right before he says in chapter 12 and in verse 1, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, look at verse 9 of chapter 11. Because this leads right into Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be happy, even in our youth. And put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. God says, I want you to rejoice, but I want you to know. I want you to be mindful of this. It is a balance. It is a sober-mindedness that God will bring you into judgment. And when I've found that validation from God, when I've surrendered my life, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's not just a trite saying. I'm living it. When I'm doing that, I'm not saying I'm living that in a proud way. I'm saying, I'm living that, I'm going to have that confidence and that validation that I'm well-pleasing to God, and as a result of that, I'm ready for judgment. You know, a person who has prepared themselves for the games, for the competition, and they've put in the work, and they've done what they're supposed to do, they're ready for the trial. They're ready to be appreciated for what they've done. The judgment should not be something that we're scared of. I mean, frightened in that sense. We need to always be God-fearing, but we should be excited about being vindicated. And if we know that we're well-pleasing in God's eyes, we have that assurance because we are fully surrendered, not perfect, but we're walking by faith. When we realize we're doing something wrong, we repent of it, acknowledge it to God, we correct it, and we walk in the light with Him. By doing that, we're going to look forward to that. That's the reason that God wants us to be God-minded, because being God-minded makes us realize there is going to be a judgment. In Acts chapter 17, that's what Paul was telling the Athenians, that God raised Jesus from the dead to make sure that we all know that we're going to be raised from the dead and we're going to give an account for everything that we've done. You know, God tells us that we need to have that realization of that accounting. That's Acts 17 and verse 31. That we need to cleanse our way. In the 119th Psalm, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." I want to stop right there. We're going to read verse 11 in just a minute. Remember last night we were talking about how did a young shepherd boy of 17 years old become a giant slayer? How did that happen? One of the points last night was that David had a personal preparedness for that battle with Goliath by the whole of his life in the few years that he had lived as a young person. And one of the things that he had done in that personal preparedness is that he gave God all of his heart, all of it. It was perfect or completely given to God. He loved God and sought Him with all of his heart, mind, and soul. And so the psalmist is saying here, "With my whole heart I've sought you." 110%, we say sometimes, not exactly mathematically correct, but we're saying, "I'm giving everything. I'm not leaving anything back. I'm giving everything here." So when God tells us to be mindful of Him, He wants us to be mindful of His judgment so that we'll cleanse our way. How are we going to cleanse our way? How can I get prepared? The psalmist said, "Well, I've got to seek God with everything that's in me, without any admixture of anything else. My focus is on seeking God. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." In verse 11, "Your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." We've got to be God-minded, so that we will be mindful of His judgment and cleanse our way. Let us see this passage for what God intends for it to be. Remember now your Creator. Especially if you're young, absolutely. But certainly just as much, at whatever age you are, before the silver cord is loosed, be God-minded in the days that you have left. Let it be everything for you. Don't be deceived. Don't be thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm going to be God-minded when I'm my parents' age. I'm going to be God-minded when I'm older and when I don't have all these things going on." What's going to happen is you're going to turn around and the sins of your youth are going to be grown-up sins. And when you're your parents' age, it's going to be destroying your life. They'll be destroying your marriage because you didn't want to be God-minded about the person that you were choosing to marry. They're going to be destroying your life with addiction. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs more than you can ever, ever pay. Be God-minded. Establish a path. Begin a journey of blessing and gratification. Turn to the Lord in everything in every way. I appreciate your kind attention this evening. If you're here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, then nothing needs to captivate your mind more than your need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus tonight, believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins before it's too late. You can do that right now. Everything has been prepared. And if you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed yourself to drift away, you've allowed so many distractions to pollute your mind and to keep you from being God-minded and focused in everything, then acknowledge that to God. You know, God wants us to be successful. He wants you to be able to accomplish this tonight. You know, just like we want our children to do well, and even when they've done wrong and they come and acknowledge that, we want to help them do better. God wants you to be able to do this successfully. Acknowledge that to Him. And if you need our prayers, make that known. Come forward tonight and we'll pray with you and for you. Whatever your need is, don't leave here without being prepared for that judgment. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song?